are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
So today we are going to have another look at our Jesus Is. We're going to look at a different angle, and these titles and these subjects that we are studying here at church, it's not a history lesson. We're not just looking at, and I would encourage you as you read the Bible, don't treat it as just a history lesson and you're going to have an exam at the end to see what you knew about God. This life of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, is not just about the history of it all, but it's about how it impacts us, how he impacts us today and the relationship that we get to have with him now. And I want to reiterate what Graham and what Nick just said before about this series that we're doing over the next 5 weeks, Jesus the Game Changer. You can jump back on board. You can jump on board now. You missed one session last week, but it's not the reason to stay away. Keep coming and hearing about how Jesus is impacting the world we know today. Pastor Hal, I was speaking to him a couple of... Chris, could you just grab me a glass of water, please? I might need that today. Thanks. I was speaking to Pastor Hal a couple of years ago, and he... So much wisdom comes out of this man's mouth. And we were talking about scripture and we were talking about a certain subject. And he gave me this really great picture, and you may have heard it before, of a diamond. And as you shine a light on a diamond, what happens? You get so many different reflections, and the light just bumps off and you see different facets of this diamond when you shine on it from one space. But as you continue to move that diamond around in different positions, what happens? The sparkle goes all in different directions and you see all these different facets. And that's kind of what we're doing here with our Jesus Is series. We've got this Jesus Is diamond, and what everyone is doing is shining a light on different aspects of it. So I hope that you don't feel that as this year goes on, that's like, oh, Jesus Is again. Let's just stomp that down and get that attitude out of here, because as we shine it, there's so much more truth that we need to know about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to look at the fact, if you're writing notes, that Jesus is faithful. Thanks, Annalise. Jesus is faithful. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up with me. We're going to read from a book of the Old Testament. We're going to read from Daniel. And we're going to go to a pretty well-known story about a fiery furnace out of chapter 3. So chapter 3, and we're going to go from verse 13. So give someone a bump next to you and say, get your Bible, bump them, elbow them, get your Bible out. Daniel 3. And we're going to get to it in just a bit. Don't bump too hard. So Dave Reardon actually shared from this passage last year in our Building Strong Foundations series. And he looked at it from the point of view that sometimes in our lives, it feels like a hurricane has come through. It feels like our house has been flattened. Our life has just been broken down. And he spoke from this passage. And so if you want to re-listen, get on the website and have a look at that again. But let me give you a bit of a context before we actually read where we're going to read from. So we're at the point in the Old Testament where the nation of Babylon has attacked Jerusalem for the first time. They've come in, they've besieged the place, they've taken a number of people away from them. And it's not just any people that they've taken away from Israel. They've grabbed a couple of people, the top of the cream of the crop, the top. Thank you, Chris. The cream of the crop. So it's effectively like they've gone, if they were attacking us, they would have gone to our top unis or our top high schools and picked the top of the top of the people just out of here and taken them back to Babylon with them. The A plus students. Babylon were effectively on their way to conquering the world in that time, and taking the best of the best was one of the ways they were doing it. It wasn't just about slaughtering your enemies, but it was about making your enemies work for you and turning them around at the same time. And so Daniel, who we're reading from, he was one of those guys that was handpicked and taken out, the author of this book, along with three of his mates, Shadrach, Meshach. And who's the third one, if you know the story? Who is it? Abednego. That's the way I'm going to say it today. Abednego. How do you say it? Abednego? It's not Abednego. It's Abednego. All right? Say it however you want. Abednego. That's how I used to say it. Abednego. So they were taken to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, along with the rest of the A-plus students, to be trained up and to eventually carry responsibility in the nation of Babylon. And so they're here, and they've been taken captive. And I think when you think about being taken captive, you think about being taken and being mistreated and being in a place that you don't want to be. But it was quite the opposite. These guys were taken in, and they were actually taken in to the king's palace, and they were fed well, and they were trained well, and they slept well, and all these sorts of things. It was not a bad way. They were living comfortably from a worldly perspective. Earlier in Daniel 1, we're given a glimpse here of a moment where Daniel and his friends made a decision that wasn't just about their comfort factor. And I know we can so often make decisions in life purely based on comfort. Who's ever been mattress shopping before? Have you ever been? How hard is that? Like, or couch shopping? You go and you lie down, and the number one thing, price is one thing, but if that thing feels like magic, like, then we don't need to eat for the next 3 weeks. We'll get this mattress because sleep, you know. It's just so comfortable. You lay there and sometimes you want to say, just wake me when the shop's due to close. I'll just stay here for a little while and have a bit of a snooze. And we so often make those decisions on comfort alone. And the king wanted to make them strong. He wanted to make them healthy. His intention, part of it, was so that they could eat his good food, they could drink his good wine, and be healthy enough to do whatever whatever the king was asking them to do. But the Bible says here that it would have, if Daniel was to eat of this food, it would have defiled him. They would have been against God's laws concerning these unclean foods. And I don't want to gloss over this point too quickly, because there was a point where they had to make a choice. They had a choice to make. And the choice was between going for the comfort of conformity with just going along with what everyone's doing, or whether they're going to choose to commit to following God's commands. And no doubt there would have been people watching this choice that they made. No doubt this could have ruined the favor that they had with the king. After all, they'd been given this amazing opportunity. And talking about ruining your favor with the king or with the queen, I remember the first time that I ever was introduced to my wife Cass's parents. And the first thing that I heard come out of her dad's mouth when I walked in the door was, "Hi, I'm Chris. Have you met my son, the police officer?" He just got into the force, and that was my introduction to the Bannard family. "Welcome, here's my son. You be careful, mister." And so, I mean, obviously things worked out and we're all good now. But there's also those times, and in the first couple of months, I was invited over and we had dinner over there as a family. And I remember sitting down at the table one time, and of course you sit there when you're not in your own home, and I was brought up to be polite in those situations, and I sit there and I've got this other family around me, and that's all great, and oh yes, and you're amazing, yes, this is awesome, because really, I just I love Cass, she was amazing. So anyway, you do what you need to do. And the meal that came out was mushroom risotto. And some of you might be like, "Hey, that's beautiful. Yeah, give me some of that." I don't want no fungus in my mouth. I was brought up to be polite. I was brought up also to not like fungus. And I can't really understand that. Anytime you put some mushroom in front of me, the gag reflex comes. And if you've ever had to eat something that you haven't, you've sometimes put in a position where you just got to take one for the team and get it down. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but risotto makes it very easy because you don't need to chew it. And so you just, it was pretty much just like throwing it to the back and swallowing. Like, if I didn't have to chew that, if it didn't have to touch my tongue, then that was a good thing. I've never eaten so fast in my life. I am a slow eater at the best of times, yet I reckon I was the first one finished, because it was just, you could have just, down, swallow, done. Smile and wave. Yes, I'm good. I didn't want to lose favor with the king or the queen, Cass's parents. So, you know, going back to Daniel, it's the thin end of the wedge is where they were at, because they were being asked to do something that was contrary to their beliefs and the teaching that they had been under. And Babylon was slowly trying to get in with something small like that to conform them to their own ways. And so that's how it works. The enemy starts small. It was a moment where these boys needed to make a stand. And we all have those moments where we just need to stand up and it's a no or it's going to be yes. And this was it for them. The tendency for all of us, if we're not careful, is to compromise for the cause of comfort. Compromise for the cause of comfort. Compromise for comfort or commit to the commands. That's the decision they had to make. So Daniel and the boys, they made a stand at this point and God honoured them and gave them increasing favour and understanding with the king. Have you ever heard of the Daniel fast, the veggies and water? That's what it eventually came to. You can read more about that in Daniel chapter number 1. So getting to chapter number 3, and a while later, the king in his wisdom has decided to set up an idol of himself. It was a gold idol and it was 27 meters tall, which if you look at the stadium after church, go there three times, it's about 10 meters, three times as tall as the stadium, this gold statue. So it was quite significant. And he commanded the nation that when the weird instruments got played, that they needed to bow down and worship this idol. And of course, this was an issue for Daniel and his friends, because they knew the only one true God and they would only bow to him. And they decided to bow to God and to him alone. So someone at this point noticed Daniel and his friends that they weren't conforming, that they weren't bowing. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were disregarding the order of the king. And so we'll pick up that story in chapter 3, verse 13. And I've got it on the screens if you don't have your Bibles with you, but let's read. So furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music..." Is Mike here? Because Mike, I said weird instruments, but I wasn't meaning the horn, all right? Your trumpet is good, man. No offense, good. Good, please don't take it. But if you do not... So if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. We're going to pause there before we get on with the story. Excuse me. Sorry, Mike. Pause. It's still not... You can pause me, Mike. I think we're good. All right, hit the reset button. All right, so here's the first thing that I want us to know today, and if you're writing notes, write this down, about God's faithfulness. Jesus is faithful. Is that it's not about, thanks Annalise, it's not about what he does, it's about who he is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king in verse 17, "He is able, he will, but even if he does not, regardless of what happens, our God is faithful." The faithfulness of God is not something that is based on what we've seen him do or what someone else has even told us that he's done. The faithfulness of God, as displayed and talked about right throughout the Word of God, is telling us that God is eternally reliable, he is steadfast and unwavering. Why? Because faithfulness is not about what he does, it's about who he is. It's one of his inherent attributes. God does not have to work at being faithful. He is faithful. Faithfulness is an essential part of who he is. And I know that we could sit there, and as I was preparing this, I was sitting there thinking, well, I don't know. Like, you could sit there and say, yeah, great, that's awesome, but that's not my experience. I've seen sick people in my life die, and I've seen bad things happen to people who have even loved you, God. God's word may say A, B, and C, but all I see is X, Y, and Z. And I think that a good way to describe that is this, that, and you can apply this to any aspect of God that you don't fully understand. If we were to go outside and it was a nice day outside and I was to say, what color is the sky? We would all say blue. Even Peter Harris, who's colorblind, I even asked him this, what color is the sky? And he said, it's blue. I was like, great, thanks. You're okay. no matter what type of sunglasses you put on, or what color cellophane that you put in front of your face to make it look like the sky is a different color, it's actually blue. It is actually blue. And when it comes to God's faithfulness, I want you to know that whatever lens of life or whatever experience that we have that comes up in front of us, it doesn't change the fact that God is faithful. And it may not look like it. And we may have grown up and had experiences that somehow we think contrary, but I want to tell you that the truth is God is faithful. Can I hear an amen from anybody this morning? Come on, it's good. So this is something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. And you want to know how it impacts us when we live in the belief that God is faithful? Remember, the king is giving them this ultimatum. Either bow to the image or burn in the furnace. Bow or burn. Bow or burn. And so they have a choice at this moment. At least that's what I thought. I thought they had a choice that they had to make. But actually, there was no choice. Let's have another look at verse 16 again. It says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you have set up. There was no choice. It was only ever going to be burn for them. It was only ever going to be to burn. They were never going to bow. And actually, when you think about it, the choice wasn't made then. The choice was made earlier, back in Daniel 1, where there was that small choice whether to eat the food or not. The choice was already made. This was something they were just following through with. And church, this is exactly what we need to do, because the enemy will give you an opportunity to compromise on the commitment that you've made with Jesus. And the difference between making a good decision and a bad decision is the way that you've been able to say no to the small things up until that point. I was just thinking about our kids and our two older kids. I've got three kids, by the way. Our two older kids, we're teaching them about money at the moment. We're giving them some pocket money and teaching them what to do and how to proportion that money out. And I very much make the point with them that even as we line out their coins, their pocket money, that the first one that they need to do, the first thing they need to do is take that first coin and go and put it in their wallet to bring to church. That's their tithe. That's their God money. Before they go and put it in their piggy bank, or before they put it in their banking bag to bring to school, the first thing they do is go and put it in, because I want them to know that is the first. The first of our income is our tithe, and we bring that to God. And why this is important is because Judah, it's going to come to the point where Judah's my oldest, and he's going to come to the point where he might do some chores and he might earn himself $10 somewhere down the track for like in 50 years' time. I don't know. Like, he might do some chores, you know. And he might earn himself $10. And I want him to know that first dollar, that $1, needs to go into his God money, into his tithe that he brings to church. And we might see that and go, $1, well yeah, $1's pretty easy. Like, it's just $1. But then the time's going to come where he's going to earn $100. And that's going to be a bit, you know, well, it's $10 he's going to be bringing, he's going to be putting in there first. And you know where I'm going. It go on and on and on to the point where he's working full time and he's earning a good wage, and it's going to end up being thousands of dollars that he needs to be putting in first. He needs to be bringing first as his tithe. And I tell you what, and if you've come to Christ later in life and you learn about tithing later in life, you'd know this is a tough thing. That when you come to do your budget and it is thousands of dollars that you need to go, all right, I'm going to give this back to God, it is a hard choice to make. However, when we've grown up and it's just been part, it's we've made the choice early on, then when it comes to that big figure, there's not even a choice to make. It's just something that we do. And so it's so important in the small decisions that we make, in the small principles of God, in the small aspects of obedience, they help us when it comes to those big decisions that we need to make. So the first thing we've gone through, the second thing that I want you to know about the faithfulness of Jesus today is that his faithfulness enables our steadiness. His faithfulness enables our steadiness. I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago for a checkup, as we should, and I haven't been for a long time. And the doctor suggested that I go ahead and get a routine blood test done. And so I went and got that done. And it was the first blood test I've ever had in my life in 35 years. I'd never had a blood test done. Is that bad? It probably is. I don't know. Anyway, it's what happened. Well, praise God, like I've been healthy. I think. Yeah. Anyway, so I went there. And if you've heard, like, if you heard the story about the birth of my third son, you know that, you know, like, I faint sometimes, and I did. And so every time I think that, like, I think about being in a position where I might faint, like, I think about fainting, and then it makes me faint, and then I think about fainting, and it makes me faint. It's like this big snowball, so no. And so they're taking the blood out of my arm. Fortunately, I've got good veins, and they just went whoop, straight in there. But my eyes are up here. I ain't looking down there because I don't want to see nothing that's going on down there. You know what I'm saying? Like, just take it away. We're just talking about stuff. Good nurses do that. They take your mind off what's about to happen down here. And so it's great. That's all happening. And she takes it. And I look down and I was like, there's blood everywhere. No, there was lots of blood in the vials. It wasn't everywhere. There was just lots of blood. And I couldn't believe in 30 seconds she's taken this much blood. I'm like, what are you doing with all that? You don't need that much, surely. It wasn't actually that much, but I was surprised. It just came out so fast. It just, and that made me faint. No, I didn't faint. I was all right. And if you've ever been for any kind of blood test or medical check, there's this time in between when you get the test taken and you get the results, you know? Like, there's that time. And depending on your situation, whether it's a routine test or whether there's something you're actually getting checked out, that time can actually be really hard. And it can be an on the edge of your seat kind of time. There's a bit of anxiousness for us around that because we want to know what the results of this actually is. And that anxiousness, that sitting on the edge of your seat, waiting, I don't know what's going to happen. I want you to know that's not God and his faithfulness. That's not God and his faithfulness. There's no need to be anxious about whether God has got good news or bad news for you. Let's look at Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And it's God's faithfulness that can cause us to be steady and steadily walk the path of life without being on the edge of our seat all the time or swerving and falling off the road because we don't know what's coming. There's no surprise or there's no scare to knock us off our seat with God. Do you know what I'm saying? Perhaps the most powerful verse in this passage that we read so far is verse 18. And we've got that up here. Thanks, Annalise. This is starting in verse 17. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, let's read that again. Everyone say it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up. Even if he doesn't do what I want him to do, even if he doesn't show up the way I want him to show up or even expect him to show up, even if, still, I will trust in my God, for he is faithful. Life doesn't always go how we expect it. It just doesn't. But that doesn't mean God has left you. And it doesn't mean that he's not moving. Hebrews 13:5-6 gives us this promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That's like, type that up and screenshot it and put it as your wallpaper on your phone if you do that sort of thing. Like, that is a promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Amazing, amazing stuff. We're going to go back and finish the story now. And the boys have just been thrown into the furnace. The guards are lying on the ground, sizzled. And verse 24 says, yeah, that the guards got burnt up. Like, the fire was so hot. You know what I'm saying? Where's Travis? Come on, Trav. Come on, Trav. Trav's going to come play for us. Let's give Travis a hand. I tell you what, when you think about God, Jesus is faithful, you think about faithful people that you know in your life, this guy behind me is one of them, one of the most faithful people that you'll ever meet and ever know. Thank you, Travis, for all that you do and for playing the keyboard for us today. So let's finish the story. Let's go to verse 24. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Let's read this, if you know this story, let's read this in case you didn't know this story. Let's be wowed. You know, how often can we read, when we've heard stories out of the Bible so many times, we're like, yeah, I know that story. I know the answer to that. Let's be wowed by this again. Come on. Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods, the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around. I know, wow, right? I know. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. And get this, there was no smell of fire on them. If you've ever been around a fire, at home, you know that that is a miracle right there. But they didn't smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save his way. He's one way or the other, isn't he, this king? He's like... Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And our prayer so often is, God, please deliver me from this fire. Please deliver me from this trial. Please deliver me from this, release this burden from me. And I tell you, God's deliverance will come. And God can deliver you from the furnace. But I want you to know, he can also deliver you through the furnace, right? We want him to release us. We want him to take it away, God. But our God is faithful to see that he can deliver us through it. Can I hear an amen from anybody this morning? Come on. So the third truth I want us to hear about his faithfulness today is that Jesus is faithful not just to see you in the fire, but to walk with you in the fire. He's not a set and forget God. Jesus didn't come to earth to live, to die, and be done. He is risen, and he is here walking with us today. He's faithful when we're on the mountaintops. He is faithful when we're in the valleys. He is faithful when we're sick, and he is faithful when we're well. He is faithful when life seems like it's together, and he is faithful when it seems like it's falling apart. God's faithfulness is not circumstantial. He is the one sure thing that you can cling to in times of trouble that will not fail. And I know that's hard to fathom sometimes because our point of view is limited. We can only see it with our eyes and we can only see it from our place. But God sees the whole picture. He sees it all. And not only does he see what's going on right now, but he sees how what we're going through right now is going to impact us in the future. And more importantly, he sees how when our eyes are open to the way that he is working through our situation, how much he is going to be glorified as we continue on and give him glory through the end of our trial. Jesus is moving, whether we see it or not. The Bible does not say that God will give us everything we want, but it does say that he'll supply all our needs. The Bible does not tell you exactly how you're going to overcome perhaps this issue you have at home, but it does say that Jesus is faithful to walk through it with you. The Bible does not say that you'll go through life never feeling pain or feeling lonely or feeling hopeless, but it does say that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Know that Jesus is faithful not only by providing answers or providing a miracle, but he is faithful by his very presence in our situation. See, it was by the knowledge and trust that Jesus was with them in their time of need that a king was changed, a nation was transformed, all because it was seen and known that Jesus is faithful. Let's close our eyes. Let's have a moment of reflection right now. And perhaps this is a moment that you just need to respond yourself. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or for you to stand or do anything else, but just to respond in your heart. Perhaps you need to acknowledge right now God's faithfulness in your life by handing over a certain situation to him. Maybe there's something that you've tried to work so hard on in your own strength. It could be a health situation. It could be a business situation. It could be a relationship situation that we've tried so many things, but we need to be fully relying on God's faithfulness in this time, in this trial, in this fire. Maybe you've been building your life in a way to avoid the direction that God has for you. You can shift that today by saying, "Jesus, I trust you." Maybe God hasn't moved in the way that you'd hoped in times past. I want to pray that God gives you perspective to see that the way he is moving in your life. So just as I pray right now for us, just respond in your own heart. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of this message. Lord God, we thank you that we get to serve a God who is faithful, who is steadfast, who we can rely on in every situation and in all times, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I pray for everyone here who's responding to this message in their hearts, or responding to your truth in their heart, Father God, that you would remind them that you are faithful. Lord God, that you would open their eyes in a way to the way that you are working in their lives. Father God, that you would give us all perspective to see Jesus the way that you are having your way in our lives. Whether it be, Lord God, by the changing of the circumstance that we're in, or whether it be by the changing of our attitude and our heart towards what's going on, we pray that you would be glorified and that you would be lifted high. We pray that the name of Jesus will be the name that reigns over these circumstances in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Father. And I don't want to finish today just with every eye closed. I don't want to finish today without giving you the opportunity to enter in to a relationship with Jesus if you've never done that before. And see, there's this amazing gift that God gives us called grace. And basically, grace is knowing the fact that he is faithful even when we're not. He is faithful even when we're not. And the gift of salvation and eternal life is one that none of us deserve. And we can't earn it for ourselves. However, by the amazing, all-encompassing love of God the Father, he sent Jesus to come and pay the price for our sin once and for all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. You see, God's faithfulness is not temporary. It's eternal. And if you'd like to accept him as your Lord and Savior today, I want to invite you to say a prayer with all of us. And without anyone looking around, if that's you today and you want to respond to that, I just slip your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come out or anything. Just pop your hand up in the air if that's you. And you want to say yes to Jesus today. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Well, we're going to pray as a church, and I want you to join in with us as we pray. And even if you didn't slip up your hand and you're praying this prayer, pray it with your heart and come and chat to us afterwards. Love to. Let's pray, church. Let's say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your faithfulness. That even though I've sinned, by your death and raising to life, I'm forgiven. I turn from my old life and I run towards you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross and rose again. I decide now to make you Lord of my life. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give those people a hand who responded. Amazing, amazing. Jesus is faithful. We added that to the board up there. And I encourage you to keep considering the different truths about who Jesus is and what he's done each week as we go. And you might want to take a quick photo of that on your way out the door this afternoon. Use it as part of your devotional time. Use it as part of your prayer time. Jesus, show me. Show me how you are so merciful. Lord God, unpack to me how you are the Lamb of God. Lord, that you are holy. So if you prayed that prayer with us, I'd love you to speak to Chris afterwards. He's just standing up the back there. He's got something for you. And Alpha is still continuing, guys. And if you again know someone, Alpha is something that you can come along to. You can still join in, even if you weren't there at the start. So we're going to sing, and we're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Come on, let's stand. Let's sing as we go today.
I know we got some pretty heavy, sad news last week about where Mum was at, but I just wanted you to know that we found out on Friday, this is Saturday night at a wedding. Mum went out and she had a ball in a wheelchair on the dance floor, and my mum knows how to live life really well. She's a strong person, and I just want you to balance that there is sadness, but we are having beautiful family time together and she is in beautiful headspace. So I just want to thank you all for your love and support that you give us in it all. So thank you guys, we love you. I wanted to jump on board the Jesus Is series in communion, and I think it's such a beautiful, simple way for us to remind us who Jesus is. And I don't actually think that we could, it's never going to end. I think that board is going to be full, and then there's going to be 10,000 more words that we could put up about who Jesus is for us. And I love how simple and how personal that is for us. So my Jesus is Jesus is love. And I feel like that for me could be my anthem forever and a day of who I know my Jesus as. But I didn't want to leave it at that. I wanted to say that Jesus is love and our God is not wasteful. He is not wasteful in anything that happens in our life. So in Luke 22 it says, "And when he'd taken the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you, and do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup, and after having eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you and is the new covenant in my blood.'" So when I do this, when I do communion in remembrance of him, I am remembering how much Jesus loves me. He went to the cross because he loves me. And I want that way of viewing my whole life to be in light of the fact that God loves me, because that then, that one simple fact determines how I look at every situation in my life. Every happy moment, every sad moment, knowing that God loves me. So we remember the cross, how awful and how heart-wrenching it was. It was an expression of Jesus' love for us. God clearly shows and proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. I want you to remember that Jesus is love. And I want you to remember that God is in control and he will be glorified. God was and is and always will be in control. Even when it seems hopeless, standing at the foot of the cross and looking up at Jesus, I want you to remember that it never ended there. And thanks to Jesus, it doesn't end for us. Our sin doesn't have the final say. Our pain, our sadness is not the end of our story. When we choose to believe the truth and the power of who Jesus is, everything, our sin, our pain, our shortcomings, all of it, God can use to bring us and those around him in closer relationship with him, and he is glorified. I believe Jesus is love, that God is in control, and that God will be glorified. My favorite scripture of all time is, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose and his plans. That's Romans 8:28. God is not wasteful. Every bit of the journey to the cross has power and glorifies God. Jesus' betrayal, his meeting with Pilate, his beating, Simon the passerby carrying his cross, the nails, those who were crucified next to him, all of it has power and all of it brings glory to God. And I wholeheartedly believe that for us. Whatever our journey, whatever our pain, whatever our sin, through drought and through harvest, God uses it all. Jesus is love and our God is not wasteful. Let's take communion. Thank you, God, that we are never out of your reach, that no sin can separate us, that no pain, no sorrow. Through gritted teeth, we will declare and we will proclaim that, God, you are glorified through it all, that you have your way in it all. We thank you so much for the love that you have for us. In your precious Son's name, amen.